remind you to keep the folks in our congregation that aren't feeling the greatest, specifically Mary Bristow and Nancy Taylor, who is home now. And so be praying for their rehabilitation and for answers on medical issues so that they can feel better and function better. And of course, there is the potluck this after the service today for Liz and Larry.
Worshiping the Lord together. Let's take a moment and bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your great faithfulness. Lord, no matter what changes in our life, you stay the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would remind us again of your great love and the mercy that was shown through our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth to pay the price for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'll start with a question. As you think back, can you ever remember a time where you were lost in an unfamiliar place? Now, If you're young enough, it's probably never happened because you just pull out your iPhone, right? But when my wife and I were married, this was 2005, before the era of the smartphone. And so as we got married and went on our honeymoon, you know, we did what was the best technology of the time. You go to Yahoo Maps, and you print out the turn-by-turn directions. Does anyone remember the turn-by-turn directions, okay? So, you know, drive for 10 miles on this road, take a right. Drive for another 7 miles on the next road, take a left. And it worked pretty well, right? The problem is, if you ever got lost, you know, you're stuck with this turn-by-turn directions, and you have no idea where you're at and how you get back on the path. And so this is what happened to us as we're driving between the airport and our hotel. And so it wasn't easy to figure out what to do next. It may or may not have been an occasion of one of our first married disagreements. I prefer to say just a stressful situation, but eventually we did get where we were supposed to go. But today, as we're looking at the second half of Romans 10, and we're continuing this theme of looking at Israel, and I want you to think about this analogy as, you know, maybe a different type of a roadmap today, a roadmap to salvation. And Paul is looking at Israel and saying, you guys are off the track. You're off the path. You're lost. And where did Israel go wrong? And how would they find their way back? So let's read in Romans chapter 10. And our passage for today is verses 14 to 21, but I want us to back up to verse 11 as we read together. I'll be reading from the ESV today. Romans 10, starting in verse 11, says, "For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." Verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So the message today, I've just got two main points. The first is the roadmap revealed, which we're going to look at in verses 14 and 15. And the second is the roadmap rejected, which takes us from verses 16 to the end of the chapter. So let's look at verses 14 and 15. I'm going to read those again. And in these verses, Paul uses a series of questions to show how a person arrives at the destination. Now, what's the destination? Look in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here's the questions. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, this is a rhetorical question. He wants you to realize it's impossible in this situation to call on the one in whom they have not believed. And then he says, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? You have to hear something before you can believe it. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And so I want you to think about these steps, the believing, the hearing, the preaching, and the sending as a kind of a chain. And following the analogy of the roadmap, this is a way to think of a roadmap to salvation. These are the steps that you see over and over and over again. If you want to get to the point of calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, these are the steps that happen. And so I'm going to look at each of these just briefly. I'm going to go in chronological order. It's always hard to take a map and go backwards, and so I'm just going to start at the beginning, starting with the sending. So if you're a believer, think back to how that happened. Now, for some of us, there was a singular event. One person very impactfully shared a message with us, and we believed. For others, maybe this was a process that happened over time in a community of people. But somewhere along, and we may say, well, no one was sent, I was just part of a group of people. But if you trace back your lineage of faith, at some point there was someone who was sent, right? Think way back to the beginning of the New Testament. God sends his son to be born as a human. 1 John 4:14 says, the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And just marvel at a moment for how amazing it is that the God of the universe sent out his son. This was the first sending. He sent out his son to this earth. And we know when we look at Jesus' life, he was not sent into an easy situation. He was sent to live as a human with all of our infirmities and our weaknesses, being fully man, and yet he never sinned. He was fully God. And so the Father sends the Son, and then we see when Jesus, completing his mission, turns to his disciples, and at the end of Matthew 28, he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations." So Jesus then turns around and sends his disciples out. And how amazing it is to have this record in the New Testament. You look in the book of Acts, and it starts in Jerusalem and goes to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. This ripple effect of the gospel spreading throughout the world. And how amazing that is, that God entrusted this message to these 12 men who, again, turned around and entrusted it to additional faithful men. And it wasn't an easy thing, right? Paul talks about how he was shipwrecked, imprisoned, all these things. But God used these apostles, these sent ones, to take his message to the ends of the earth. And over time, that message has spread. And here we are sitting in Iowa, 2,000 years and so many miles away from where it started. And we can say, the message is here because people were sent. And this idea of sending is really part of the DNA built into the gospel, right? And so as we think about ourselves, you might think, well, I don't feel like the type of person that is going to get sent out. But, you know, maybe we need to stop and ask ourselves, maybe that's not true. Maybe we are the type of people to be sent out. And the sending could be walking across the block, shaking your neighbor's hand, introducing yourself. But we also have the opportunity to partner with so many great organizations. So in 2 weeks, we have our quarterly missions offering. That's an opportunity to give financially to those who are taking the message of the gospel all around the world. You know, I encourage you, take a few minutes this week, go to cmml.us. They have a ton of information. If you want, there's a prayer book. You know, we forget sometimes of how powerful prayer is in this whole sending operation. And, you know, you can order a missionary prayer handbook that takes you through, you know, missionary after missionary and says, here's how you can pray for these people. There's opportunities to give, there's opportunities to pray, and there's opportunities to go. But look at what Paul writes. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, the main method of transportation in Paul's time was walking. Yeah, we see some people taking a boat here and there, but this idea of feet being the means of spreading the gospel, of people actually leaving their comfort zone, going out, being used to spread the gospel. I think about Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, God is asking the question, who will go? Isaiah 6, verses 8 and 9. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go. This idea of being sent, and it runs throughout the scripture, throughout the Bible, but that's where it starts. This roadmap to salvation starts with someone being sent. And after the sending, we see the preaching. The Greek word for preaching is keruso. So today, you know, in a lot of Bibles, you see this as translated as preach. Preach today, I think, has about two different meanings. One is kind of a moral busybody, which isn't always the most positive impression, right? Someone says, hey, don't preach at me. The other is maybe the more neutral idea of, or positive idea, I guess, for those of us who belong to a church, of the preaching that happens Sunday after Sunday. But I think the sense here is not really either of these. It is this idea of proclamation. So again, think back to a time where there were no newspapers or, you know, yes, they had writing, they could take letters, but this, you know, the main way that the message was sent was by proclamation. So someone would go to a town, they would tell people, use their mouths to speak, to take this message of the gospel. Now, sometimes I think in our modern day, we have this idea that it's enough just to show the gospel through our actions. Now, don't get me wrong, our actions should never detract from the message of the gospel, right? We want to adorn the words we say with the kind of actions that support what we're saying, right? If someone goes out and they're preaching the gospel and then they turn around in the next breath and they're rude or distasteful or condescending, that doesn't adorn the gospel, right? But our actions are simply a prelude to the words that have to be shared. I love 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect." So this idea of we have to use words. We have to explain. And we all are uniquely positioned, right? Because my story is not the same as your story. And we all have a unique story to tell, a unique message that we can bring to the people in our life. And not only do we have a unique story, but we have a unique context. I don't know the people that you know. You don't know the people that I know. We all have our own specific group that we have, that God's put us into with an opportunity to proclaim, to speak. And, you know, Steve asked a few weeks ago, who are we praying for? Who are the specific names we're praying for? And that was convicting to me because I got to thinking, you know, I don't spend enough time praying for specific people, right? Who are the specific people that I'm praying for God to open a door for the gospel? You know, in this idea of preaching too, we are proclaiming. We tend to feel very inadequate. And maybe it can be encouraging to you that Paul felt the same way. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So think about a jar of clay is a really common kind of household vessel, right? Now, if you had a treasure, you'd want to put it into a sturdy box with maybe, you know, that would be my idea, is like put it into a sturdy box, well-made. A jar of clay, you know, if you drop it, it's going to shatter, right? It's going to break. But that's exactly the picture that Paul wants us to see as people that are being used to spread the gospel. He says, God takes this treasure, this unbelievable message, and he puts it into jars of clay. He puts it into fragile people. And he continues that thought in 2 Corinthians 5:20, where he says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." God making his appeal through us. You know, wouldn't it be easier if God just every so often just kind of put a little message up in the sky, repent and believe, and people could see the fire or whatever it is? That's not the message that God chose, though. He said, "I'm going to use you." You know, and that's when we turn and say, "God, who, me?" You know, we're like Moses when God said, "You're going to go talk to Israel." You know, "Well, I can't speak very well." All these things. No, God places his treasure in these jars of clay because he's going to get the glory. He's going to get the praise. He's going to get the honor. And he wants to use us to spread that message. So we have the sending, we have the preaching. Then there's the hearing. Now, I think the best and really greatest illustration of how this works is in Mark chapter 4. So I'm going to ask you to just turn there for a moment. Mark 4, Jesus lays out this amazing picture, this amazing parable of the sower, right? And throughout this parable, I want you to just listen and see the times that it's mentioned, this idea of hearing and the word. So in Mark chapter 4, and this is the explanation of the parable in verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do you not understand this parable?" So backing up, the sower goes out and he spreads the seed on the different types of soil, and you see some of it flourishes and some does not. And here's his explanation. He says, "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that's sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones that hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, we tend to put a lot of pressure on ourselves that once we share something or once we speak on behalf of God, that it's like this pressure that we place that, oh, I hope I did it the right way. If I mess up, you know, then maybe they're not gonna listen. And I think that this story from Jesus and this parable really helps maybe free us up a little bit, because we are not responsible for the response from the hearer. We're responsible to share what God has done, but it is not our responsibility how they respond. And so you see, you know, sometimes the word is going to fall on the path and Satan takes away the word. Sometimes the word seems like it's taking root. As it starts to sprout, tribulation comes up and it falls, these people fall away. Or the cares and the deceitfulness of riches chokes it out. And we can think back to people in our life who, man, it seems like, I think they heard the word. They seemed like they were starting to follow the path. They were starting to go after Jesus, and then poof, something happens. And again, we ask, why? What was it? Well, it's not for us to decide. It's not our responsibility. But it's awesome to think that some of that word is going to fall on good soil, right? My job, I work for an agricultural company, and we're always looking for new techniques, new ways to help seeds grow, right? And there's so much that goes into it. You know, talk to Mark Grubb if you want to find out more. But it's really amazing that over time, you know, we learn all these things. It's the ideal temperature and environment of where to plant that seed so that it grows well. And you drive past these fields in Iowa, it's not really representative of what's like most in the world. You know, most places it's very difficult to grow crops. But here in Iowa, it's just like you stick it in there and it grows up. Well, this is the idea that sometimes the word is going to find the right soil. And that's encouraging, right? And when we see it, it charges us up, because we're like, you know what? God has people out there that he knows who they are, and they're going to hear the word and they're going to respond to it. And again, as we're going through this section in Romans, you know, we can get really kind of like, oh, you know, how does this work? You know, we know God's in control. We know that people are responsible. And, you know, sometimes we just step back and we say, we know this is a mystery, right? We have opportunity to hear the word and respond. And we also know that God has to do a work in our hearts so that seed can grow. You know, one thing I forgot to mention in my story about the getting lost on our honeymoon is that, you know, we were kind of staying in a nice area. I thought, man, I've never driven a convertible before. I'm going to rent a convertible, right? So you're pulling away, the top's down. Well, you know, one thing they don't tell you about a convertible is there's no overhead light. So you land and the sun's just going down, all beautiful, right? And you start to drive and then, wait a second, we have no way to even read these instructions on this paper. So, you know, it's hard to read the paper, you get off the track, and, you know, we had to drive just to find like an overhead, a street light. You know, there weren't very many street lights. It's like, where can we find a street light to stop, pull over, try to read the map and figure out where we're going to go? Well, 2 Corinthians 4, I think there's something very similar that happens. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I love this imagery, right? Think back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, there was darkness covering the face of the earth. And God spoke and he said, let there be light. And when it comes to our salvation, the Holy Spirit does the same kind of thing, right? It says the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's like that word that Satan is trying so hard to blind us to, God shines a light on it so that we can understand what this message means. So you can't not have people who go, people who preach, and then you need people to hear. And the next step is when they hear the word and they are that good soil, then they believe, right? How will they call on him whom they have not believed? Now, also another thing that maybe doesn't always come through when we translate the word belief into English is the same word is used for faith. You know, when you're talking about faith as a noun, as the verb believe, right? Faith, belief, trust, all these are kind of bound up in the same concept when you look at this. And so true salvation has to begin with faith. And really, I think this is one of the main messages of the book of Romans. I mean, you think back to the very first chapter, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Faith. Pistos. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Same word. From faith for faith. This idea from belief to belief. That's how the righteousness of God is revealed. And this is not just seeing some facts and believing them. In James 2, it talks about the fact that, you know, Satan knows, right? But he's, obviously, he knows who Jesus is, and so do his fallen angels. That is not the same type of knowledge that Paul is talking about. He is talking about putting your faith on top of something, trusting in Jesus for salvation. You know, I think, if you see someone who's plugging a great stock, like, hey, I've got this great stock, why don't you come invest in it or whatever, or, you know, let's pool some money together, we're going to make a lot of money. But, you know, if they're just telling you that and they're not willing to put their money in it, then, you know, how convinced are they, right? So this idea that it's not just believing something, not just telling someone something, and that we don't buy ourselves, right? It is, no, I'm trusting in Jesus. If I'm wrong about this, then I'm completely lost, right? Faith is not just a knowledge, it is an active trust and a faith in what Jesus has done. You know, maybe there's someone here today who's never put their faith in Christ. And, you know, if that's you, I just want you to hear these words that Jesus, God's Son, came to earth. He lived a perfect life that we could never live. He died to take our place, to bear the judgment that our sin deserved. And now for those who will trust and put their faith in him, our sins can be wiped out. We can be forgiven. We can be free. And God raised up Christ. This is the evidence of what he has done. He raised him up, said it was not possible for death to hold him. Believe, put your faith in what Jesus has done for you, if you've never done so. Second point, I'm going to read from verses 16 to 21. Says, they have not all obeyed the gospel, right? Here's the verdict. What happened with Israel? Says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And I asked, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Paul's up front with the verdict. Israel has not all obeyed the gospel. Now, there's some, like Paul, who did, but by and large, the majority, Israel at this time was rejecting the gospel. And so Paul, you know, similar to someone who's lost, who's went off track, kind of asks these questions. He's saying, wait a second, where did Israel go wrong, right? And he asks two questions that really serve to as an indictment against Israel, right? So question number one, you see it in verse 18. He says, but I ask, have they not heard? So that's the first question. Well, did Israel hear the message? And it kind of interesting here, Paul quotes from Psalm 19:1. Now, Psalm 19, if you need some help jogging your memory, is the psalm that begins with this statement, the heavens declare the glory of God. This idea that the stars in the sky, night after night, they are pouring forth knowledge. They are pouring forth all the evidence that we should need to know that we have a creator, that this universe is way too complex, too huge, too grand, for it not to have also had a design, a designer. Okay? And this is a little curious here because that concept, that idea is many times referred to as general revelation. Just the idea that when you look at nature and you look at creation, it testifies to the fact that we have a creator. And the Jews would have said, sure, yeah, we buy that. We believe that. But Paul here is applying it specifically to trusting in the specific message of Christ, which many times is people call special revelation, but just this idea that, okay, general revelation, what we see in creation is kind of like enough to know a little, but we need to hear the full message about Christ. And so, you know, there's a couple different opinions or options when you think about this, and one is pretty straightforward, just this idea that, well, Paul is just using the words from Psalm 19, and he's repurposing them. He's saying, look around you, you know, I'm writing a letter to Rome. This is like, you know, this is so far away from where the Jews originated in Israel, and just this idea that the gospel has already went out. The voices of the apostles and of his church has already at this time spread throughout the world. So that's one idea, that Paul is taking this concept of the heavens declaring the glory of God, and he's just reusing the words in a different context that's clear, you know, from when you look at his topic. He's saying in verse 17, faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. And he's taking Psalm 19 and using it to describe the same phenomenon of what was happening with the word of Christ. Another option is that Paul is saying that in the same way we see God's glory manifest in the heavens. The Jews also, when Jesus came, should have recognized, here's the Creator. The Creator's right here in our midst. And, you know, if you think about John chapter 1, it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So, you know, if looking at the stars gives you some knowledge, how much more the fact that Jesus came to earth and lived in your midst as a human being, how much greater testimony is that? And so I don't know that it matters so much. You know, you could take either of these options, but just this idea that Paul is saying is like, look, Jews, don't come and say, we didn't hear about Jesus. He's like, no, he lived in your midst, okay? And your rulers put him to death. Don't say that we didn't hear. And then in verse 19, he asks his second question, did Israel not understand? It's like, well, you know, maybe they heard, but did they really understand? And again, Paul goes back to Scripture. He's like, look, this, the Old Testament, this is your home base. I'm just going to show you from Scripture that God was telling you all along that he was going to do something new someday that was going to be bigger than the Jewish nation. And so he first quotes from Deuteronomy 32:21. Deuteronomy 32:21, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. So at some point, I'm going to do something, and you're going to become jealous of those who are not a nation. And then he quotes Isaiah from Isaiah 65:1, I have been found by those who did not seek me. Now, just imagine, if you've ever been to the beach and you see these guys going around with their metal detectors, imagine someone just combing the beach day after day, week after week, and, you know, not finding much. And then it's like some little toddler comes with his parents and is digging around in the sand and pulls out this gold coin. Okay? That's kind of the idea that's going on here. Is Israel's like, we've been pursuing righteousness. We've been poring over the law for all these years. Paul, now you're just coming and you're coming along and telling us that we've missed the point, and you know, these outsiders, these Gentiles, they found the real treasure. And Paul's saying, yes, and you should have seen it in your own scriptures. You know, Steve mentioned in in his section from Romans 9, in Romans 9:30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. Israel was, you know, they wanted righteousness, but they were not following God's plan for it, right? They were not following the directions of Scripture that the righteousness would come through faith. And so then you see, finally, the last verse from our section, God is vindicated. In verse 21, it says, of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You know, in the end, it's like God cannot be blamed for Israel's rejection. He's saying, I'm holding out my hands. The message has been there, right? People have been sent. The word has been preached. You've heard it with your ears. And yet, for most of them, sadly, they were rejecting it. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks. God's heart is for the lost. And we can't miss that, okay? Romans 9, we kind of see the emphasis on God's sovereignty. Romans 10, we see the emphasis on our responsibility. And what will we do with the words that we have heard? God will hold us responsible, right? And we have opportunity, if we've heard the gospel, to turn and come to him. Jesus told a parable of the vineyard. Remember the parable of the vineyard? And the master comes and he picks out this spot, and he builds walls, he plants the vineyard, and he leaves some stewards in charge. And then after some time goes by, he sends back and he says, hey, send me some fruit for my vineyard. And what do? They beat up his messengers, and he sends more messengers. And same thing happens, and finally he says, they'll respect my son. And so he sends his son. And what happens in the story from Jesus? They say, hey, this is our chance. And so they take the son, they beat him, they kill him, and they cast him out. And this is what happens. This is what happened. God sends his son. His son was rejected. His son was not just rejected by his own people. He was executed. He was killed. He died a shameful death. And as we come here today, we have an opportunity to remember what Jesus has done for us. We take the bread and the cup, remembering that God didn't stand far off and leave us in our sin. He said, no, I'm going to go. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to send my son, who is going to perform this rescue mission so that people can hear the truth, believe it, and become part of my family. And so let's bow our heads. If you are a believer today, we invite you to join us in remembering Jesus. If you're not a believer, this is an opportunity to just bow your head and say, God, I know that this message is for me. I know that I need to put my faith and my trust in Jesus. I know that he paid the price for my sin. And so we invite you to do that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that has went out all over the world. Its voice has went to the ends of the earth. and is still going out to those who have never heard the message. Father, we pray for those involved in that difficult work of cross-cultural missions. We pray that you would help show us each as individuals how we should be involved. Father, may we be in prayer. May we look for opportunities to give. And Lord, maybe for some of us, we need to consider being those people that go. And yet, Father, no matter who we are, we pray that we would see the people around us who need to hear your word, who need to be reminded or maybe told for the first time that God loves them and sent his son to pay the price. So we thank you for that great sacrifice and that gift, the ultimate example of love that we have in Jesus. And now as we remember that, we pray that you would help us to go out this week and live lives of obedience and holiness and led by your Spirit. And give us those opportunities. Help us to see where we can be used. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
It's the power.